Me to Genesis chapter 37, and the story of Joseph here is the fact that Joseph had to go through some persecutions within God's will to accomplish God's purposes. And so I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. Started reading up on Joseph, and again, I've got 8 pages of notes, so we'll be here for an hour and a half. I hope that's not true. I always want to preach for 30 minutes. I've never preached for 30 minutes, but I always want to. And so I've taught high school for 7 years again, and then, no, 10 years, I guess. And I taught college for 7 years down here at Corning and over to Elmira, math and science. And so and doing that, I'm a 45-minute kind of guy. Again, I just naturally run at 45 minutes and then peter out when the bell rings. And so I don't suppose there's a bell going to ring here, but I appreciate again that I could come over and just share some of God's word with you here today. God chooses his servant Joseph is what we wanted to look at here in this context. And I appreciate again the ability to come over and just share some things from God's word. I'm not a profound preacher. I don't usually make my own messages up. I always just use this book. And there's some good outlines in here, and this is a good text, and I'm more of an expository preacher than a a topical covering things. And so I thought it'd be good for us to look at God's servant Joseph and learn some things about how God chooses a man. And so as we look at that, again, I'm conscious that here you're going to be, no, let me rephrase that, you're not going to be choosing a man to pastor this church. What, again, my advice is that you always just look to God and let him do the choosing. And that's a tough thing to do. And so I'm with you on that, again, to keep in prayer that you would be able to discern God's choice, and to and that God would send a man here to pastor, and that that you would discern God's choice and be able to recognize that. Sometimes we think that we make some of these decisions for God, and boy, we always want to be careful in that regard and recognize that we just want to recognize God's leading, and most importantly is be praying for God's leading, because sometimes the man God would have in a pastorate is not someone that you or I would pick. And so we have Joseph here again, that again, he was chosen to do some things by God's hand that again, others may not have chose him. And so God, again, from his youth, tailored this young man. And remember, Paul said to young Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." And so don't be afraid of a youth coming in here. God's, again, got some men that, again, need to be exercised and need, again, to be involved in a work. And so here's this Joseph. Let's go ahead and take a study of him. And I don't know our time frame here, but I'll start this timer and see if that helps at all. I don't see too much help coming from it yet, but praise the Lord. So, or Genesis in chapter 37. Let's do this. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word, and let's look again at some things that God's word says about Joseph this morning. So, or Genesis chapter and 37 says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Father, how I praise you for your word. Thank you again that you put it together and not man. Thank you again, Father, that you wrote every word and had preserved these words here for 3,000, 6,000 years now so that we could read them today. And Father, I just pray your blessing as we would draw some things out of your narrative that would again cause that our hearts would be changed this week to better live for you, to better be students of your word. And Father, that we could again just lift up your name even because of what your word tugs on our heart this morning. Thank you, Father, again that it's sharper than a two-edged sword and able to divide the thoughts and intents of hearts here. And we'd ask that you would. And cause again, Father, that you'd bless. Thank you for this church and its stand for these 30 years. And pray again, Father, that you'd touch it and bless it in this time of need as we look to you. And we'll give you all the praise now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Psalms, or I keep saying Psalms because I got some references that I pulled out of Psalms. Genesis chapter 37 deals again, and as you walk through the book of Genesis, Genesis is a book of beginnings. And one thing we learn very quickly in the book of Genesis, I hope anyway, is that God says what he means and God means what he says. And so when you read something in your Bible, I'm a literalist. I like to look at it very literally. Just to believe every word. We believe in the verbal inspiration of God's word. That means every word was carefully given by God, almost like a dictation given from Moses here to record this. And so when we have this story, I want to again first depart from all the scholars of our day that say that a bunch of men put these stories together. This is orchestrated by God. This is some of the best literature that you're ever going to read. Any of the narrative accounts that we have here given of men of old, and particularly here in our subject matter of Joseph, is by the hand of God. And so when we look at that, understand the importance of that, and God doesn't make any mistakes. He leaves things out. Sometimes it frustrates me of what God leaves out. There's a verse called Deuteronomy 29:29. You can look it up later that explains why that's not important, nor should it be to us. The secret things are given for the Lord, or by the Lord, so that we know to do what he says. The other things don't belong to us. And so as we consider that, again, understand that there's gaps in here, but everything that needs to be said is said. And so let's go ahead with that precursor. Let's go ahead and look now at the story of Joseph. I want to examine Joseph's purity, Joseph's privileges, and then Joseph's persecution. That's probably all we have chance to get through today. Joseph's purity, Joseph's privileges, purity, by the way, buys privileges. And then Joseph's persecutions. And so as we look at those three things again, let's go ahead and focus here at this very beginning introduction of him. This is not the first time Joseph appears in the Word of God, but here we have the narrative beginning. Chapter 37, verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt on the land wherein his father was a stranger." Look up here, pay attention. If you're here and a born-again Christian, I want you to know you're a stranger and pilgrim in this world. And this world doesn't like the Lord Jesus Christ, and it certainly ain't going to like you. And so again, understand quickly that here, we are strangers in this world. We do not fit. And again, what we see going on in our United States of America today distresses me, but understand again that we are strangers here and we do not fit. And let me also go ahead and say that we are a minority of strangers, all right? And so a lot of people think, boy, we're going to fix Coca-Cola. We'll boycott everything made in Georgia. Listen, you Christians can boycott whatever you want. It don't make a lick's difference in this world. Our boycott ability ability because we're a minority. There's just a little speck of us left that, again, are considering the words of this book as holy. And so when we look here again, we need to learn to occupy as strangers. And notice where he's a stranger in the land of Canaan. And remember again, there's no more evil land than Canaan right now in this reference. And again, Canaan is a land where God's going to eventually bring them back and say, kill every man, woman, child, cow, dog, horse, kill it all. It is such a vile place. And so that's going to happen 400 years hence. But again, right now, it is still a vile place. And you and I live in such a vile land today. It's unbelievable. I'm a 23-year retired military, so I spent a lot of time in the military defending our country. And when I was in the military, I got drafted back in 1971. And instead, I won the lottery, if you've heard of that again. So I knew the notice was coming, and so I was all lined up to go in the Air Force. So I went in the Air Force instead of NAM. But again, in the Air Force, we spent all of our time studying what Marxist is. We spent our time studying communism and socialism and again, that's what we're fighting against. That's what we had those nukes aimed at, again, was communist countries. And so again, our whole effort was to war against communism. And now it's in Washington, D.C. We've elected it and put it in place again. And so again, we're in a mess in this country. It's interesting watching, I don't want to get too political here, but it's interesting to watch what's going on in Cuba. And notice again that they can't decide whether they want to support Black Lives Matter or support the defeat of communism, because they're both the same thing again. And so when we look here at this, they're living in Canaan, and again, understand that that's a vile land. And we're getting there. Faster than I'd ever thought. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Remember twins that was born, Jacob and Esau? And Esau was born first, and Jacob come out holding onto his heel, and he got the name of heel holder or supplanter from that thing, that he wanted to be first. He wanted the prominent position. He wanted to be the firstborn, but he was the secondborn. Keep that in mind. It'll show up again here in our accounting. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Now let's stop there and considering how many brethren there are involved here. There was 10 sons born before Joseph was born. Joseph, if you remember, was born of Rachel just before they left the land and came back and had a confrontation with Esau. And so there's Joseph again, born at that time, brought as a young lad out again of the Ur of the Chaldees area, and brought up again to be with in the Promised Land. And he saw a lot of things before he turned this 17 years old. And we need that in our backdrop. I don't have time to cover it all here. We'll hit a few highlights. But remember, there is one more brother who is, if I could say this, the son of Jacob's older age. And that was Benjamin. Remember, after they came out of the land, they went, and Rachel was having a second son now for her, and it was called Benjamin, not by her, but by her father, and Rachel died. And listen, pay attention, we're studying Joseph here. Joseph saw that. Joseph was there. He was a young man, a young teenager, when his mom died in childbirth. And he was deprived of his mother. There's things that happened in Joseph's life that sometimes we don't consider them. And so again, it's good to go back and look at a little of what Joseph had gone through before he turned 17 years old. Because when he turned 17 years old, he was wise beyond his years. He was more mature than his years were old. And that's the reference that's given here when it says Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. I've heard preachers say that Joseph was a spoiled little brat. I try to look around here and see head nods to see if we have any of them spoiled little brats, youngest kids at the house, you know. Again, notice that Joseph was not a spoiled little brat. We're looking at the purity of Joseph and, again, what God used to develop him in his life to where he was at this point. Look back again where it says that he was with his brothers and they were watching the flock. Notice there's a brother missing here, and that's Benjamin. Benjamin was still at home. But Joseph was given authority, given charge, and given Let's go ahead and look at this. He gave an evil report of his brothers. His brothers were doing evil. And if you study his brothers, you know again that Reuben, his oldest brother, the oldest of all of them, was again prone to evil. In fact, he was discarded by God in 2 Chronicles of the birthright because of incest. Then there was Simeon and Levi, and they were discarded as the firstborn or as the inherited right because of their cruelty. And you can study that over in, I think, chapter 34 or something. Here's Joseph now amongst all these evil brothers, and he brings forth unto his father an evil report. I've heard people say he was a tattletale. And he's not a tattletale. He brought an evil report. Listen, there are times when you just need to bring a report. And you could be a tattletale if it's selfishly motivated. You can be a tattletale if you take something to the wrong person. And you start, that's called gossip, by the way. When you're again, see some evil and you take it and you spread that evil around rather than going to the one that can fix the evil. Joseph here went to the one who could fix the evil, and he went to the one who needed to be aware, of what was going on. And so Joseph here goes and brings this evil report to his father and put it down that they were evil, all 10 of them here. And we see that unfold more clearly as we read the text. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. I already mentioned he was not the oldest. He was not the son of his oldest age. There's still Benjamin. But Joseph is called out particularly here, and I've looked at that phrase in Hebrew. I've looked at several commentaries on that phrase, and it's not just the fact that he was his old age, but that Jacob had learned some things before he raised Joseph. Jacob had learned some things about being a father. Jacob had learned some things, and now he raised up a son who was wise and more mature beyond his years. And that's all captured in that little phrase there, that Joseph was an exceptional child. Again, of good report and wisdom here. And he made him a coat of many colors. Let me go ahead and say that coat of many colors was not just a show-off thing. It was that, hey, Joseph, you are in line to be the firstborn. Remember, in Jacob's mind, Joseph was the firstborn. He had his eye set on Rachel, Laban snuck in Leah instead. And then Rachel wasn't able to have children, and we have two handmaids that get involved in the childbearing there, and there comes the 10 sons. But finally, Rachel, the loved wife of Jacob, bears a son, and Jacob is intent here that he is going to be the one that brings the inheritance. Now, I want you to stop. Think what you know about inheritance. Think again about Jacob and Esau and that accounting. And understand here that we find, again, a picture of the fact that Jacob, or Joseph here, was not just a spoiled brat, father favorite. He was a man of purity and holiness, even in his youth. And so as we read on, notice it goes on and says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him And understand this, when you are loved of the Father, you are going to be hated by this world. Let me say that again. When you are loved of the Father, you are going to be hated by this world. And so I'm looking at this with the glasses of persecution coming on and seeing a lot more of it in here than I used to when I'd read down through this account. And so his brothers hated him. His own blood hated him. And so they despised Joseph and did not like him. I'll skip over the next section because I'm trusting that you're all familiar with the account. But Joseph had some visions. First, he had a vesture. He was given a coat that said, "You're in charge. You are the authority in this home. You, again, are the one who's in charge of all the flocks, and all of this is going to be your inheritance." Next, he's given, and that was by his earthly father. Now, he's given a vision by his heavenly father, and he saw some things in the visions. And the visions, the dreams that he had, listen, they foretold a clear future that was going to happen. The brothers knew it and were angry. Listen, his father, when he heard the second set of dreams that he had, his father rebuked Joseph for having those dreams. And again, understand, we don't do dreams today. Dreams do not hold weight for us. Instead, look with me back at 2 Peter and chapter 1, and how it closes. The book of 2 Peter, I love Peter. What a character. And what a change character. And again, remember, Peter, I'll just throw this on because of your present distress, and say Peter was one that was told by Christ three times, "Lovest thou me, feed my sheep. Lovest thou me, feed my lambs. Lovest thou me, feed my sheep." And if you don't catch it there, understand this, that sheep need a shepherd that will feed them. They need that. That's God's economy. That's how he built things. That's how he orchestrates things. And again, here is needed a shepherd or under-shepherd that will feed the flock. And so look with me at 2 Peter. I didn't get there yet. 2 Peter, let's start in verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus." Our Lord Jesus Christ. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter was an eyewitness. Peter saw those things. Remember John, when he writes his gospel, he says, "Which our eyes have seen, our hands have handled." We are eyewitnesses, and so were the apostles. And the apostles wrote all of our New Testament. If it wasn't from an apostle's pen, like the book of Mark or Luke, it was under the authority of an apostle. And so again, it was under the authority of Peter or under the authority of Paul that Mark and Luke wrote. But we were eyewitnesses. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" That's one of the times Peter opened his mouth and inserted his foot. Their voice came from heaven to clarify things. And he heard this voice, Peter, James, and John, heard the voice of God from heaven. So we've got two things now. We've got eyewitnesses and hearing a voice from God himself. Look at verse, where'd they get to? 18. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What? Watch what that says. We're holding here in our hands a more sure word of prophecy than hearing a voice from heaven, than hearing a dream, than the apostles themselves coming and preaching to us. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And again, understand that this book's better than a dream. A dream's given to one man and is subject to some interpretations and some ideas. Listen, this is not subject to interpretations. A lot of people have told me, well, that's your interpretation. I said, no, that's not an interpretation. That's what it says. And so again, we have a clear word, a witness here. And again, there's some people that are more excited about dreams than they are exciting about possessing and holding the very words of God. And so again, I want to emphasize the importance of this book and holding it. I'd go on down there and read those next two verses, but you've already got to memorize, I trust, again. And again, we want to emphasize that it's better than a dream. But listen, Joseph couldn't turn in his Bible to some chapter and some verse. And again, he got a dream and he got a message from God. What did that message say? It said some impossible stuff. It says some stuff that even his father could not believe. And it was beyond reasonable. But listen, when God gives it, even when it's in a dream, every word of God. I love this. I love every jot and tittle. If you've ever studied the Hebrew language, you know what a jot and tittle is. And so we believe in verbal inspiration of the Word of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He believed in jot and tittle inspiration of Word of God, that there's not a single mark that's going to be dropped from the Word of God. And so all the modernists that are saying, well, we're trying to figure out what God meant to say, and we're going to put it in a new copyright Bible here pretty soon. Listen, a balderdash. God's word is jot and tittle perfect, and He's the one who preserves His word. So we've got it over a dream, and we just want to hit that on our way by. But again, understand the impossibility of this happening. And so we're looking at the privileges now given to Joseph. Because of his purity, and he had, again, these privileges. First, a vesture, and now he's got the visions from God. Let's look again at this visions that he has. We have no need of dreams today. I don't know if any of you are related to or know someone, most of us do, that are entangled in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal church, the holiness movement that sprung from the Methodist church, and again, kind of took over America. Listen, their authority is not this book. Very literally, they say that out loud. Their authority is not what the Word of God says. For a Baptist, everything that we hold and practice, all of our faith and practice, is based solely on this book. That's it. We don't have any creeds. We don't have anything else we follow. We follow this book. But again, for the charismatic crowd, for the Pentecostal crowd, for the Church of Christ crowd, they hold that the Spirit tells them what to believe. And they hold the validity of the Spirit over the Word of God. And that creeps into our Baptist churches if we're not careful. And so again, understand that we hold to the very words of God. That makes us a little bit different. People of the book is what we used to be called as Baptists, because we hold to the book, period. And so here, notice again that these dreams were given to Joseph so that he could again have a reckoning of the future. And Joseph believed them. I don't think his father did. What's it say there? He rebuked him first, but then he said his sons didn't believe it, but he observed the saying, it says there in verse 11. And so notice again, now we have these brethren reacting to this dream that he had. And understand, whenever a truth of God is revealed, there's a Satan who wants to destroy it. Whenever the truth of God is revealed, the devil's out there and wants to destroy it. And don't just blame everything on the devil, old Flip Wilson. Understand this, that man has a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. God said so. And so when we look at even man again, Governor Cuomo again, is determined to destroy the truths of God's word. And he bows down and worships this god of science that he keeps talking about. But again, understand that man naturally despises truth and hates truth. Remember with Jesus with his disciples, and he was given what I call the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer is in John 17, and he says this, Lord, or Father, I have given them thy word, therefore the world hateth them. And listen, if you've got the word of God, understand this, the world don't very much like that, okay? It says in Timothy that all that hold the truth in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It's coming again. And if you're not tasting a little persecution, if you don't get a little hatred on you because of God's word, then I would surmise that probably you're not diligent enough with God's word. We're not doing our plea to cry out and like a trumpet and let God's people know the evil that they're entangled in. And we see that here in this illustration of Joseph as well. So again, as we look at these visions, understand that the Bible exceeds dreams. I think I've already covered that. And it's always before us. And it's always complete. You only get to have a dream once or twice, then you got to remember it. But listen, God's word's written down. And you can read it every day. And if you don't, let me just say this out loud. Shame on you. If you're a born-again Christian, you're not reading God's word every day. Are you watching TV every day? Listen, we need to be people of the book. We need to be in this book. I was a teenager when I got saved. I was 6-8 years old back in 1960, if that helped you at all. And I got saved. And listen, I had a youth pastor down Tuscarora Baptist Church that gave us a challenge to read our Bible through every day. And when I was 13, or every year, but when I was 13, I started reading my Bible through. Every year I read my Bible through. There's a couple times in my 20s when I was in the military that I stumbled at that. But in general, for 50 years of my salvation, I've read the Bible through every year. Every verse, every chapter, every line again. And boy, I want to encourage you that that's the best way to grow. That's the best way to keep your head on straight. God said so. And so again, I'd encourage you to be a reader of the book. If you do it just to keep a schedule, Lord bless you for that again. Keep a schedule. But that isn't all that's required of us. We ought to be studying to show ourselves approved unto God. But boy, we need to read the Word of God. So I got a whole bunch of things that I'd let go here today and not finish this outline. But again, we need to, again, pay attention here to some of the precepts that are laid out before us in Joseph. Notice that there was two dreams, and that again, even according to Joseph's own word to Pharaoh, says that that is a sure thing that these things are going to happen. Notice again also that there is enmity because of the dreams. Joseph was hated because of his coat of many colors and his position of authority over the brethren. Joseph is hated all the more because of these dreams. Remember again when they went to grab him there when he come out on that quest to find them, that they said, we'll do away with that dreamer of dreams. We'll see what comes of his dreams now. And they was going to kill him and throw him in the pit. And so, again, as we look here at this outline, as we look again at what's unfolding, just a couple things I want to say and make sure we get in. He went to Shechem to find him. The father sent him to Shechem. Was it foolhardy to send a young lad out to find his evil brothers? I don't know. But it was wise. It was 60 miles. Shechem was 60 miles away. And Jacob was old and well stricken in years, as the Bible says. And for him to go was impossible, but he lost track of his 10 sons. And so he sent Joseph to watch out for the flocks. and to care for things. And Joseph was, again, the young, budding, in charge son that was given authority over the ten. And so he was sent on this pilgrimage to go out 60 miles away to Shechem. If you do a study in the Bible on Shechem, it's got an interesting and ugly, ugly history. If you remember, again, that's where Simeon and Levi got the names of being vile and cruel people by what happened at Shechem. And now again, here they're going back to Shechem. It's kind of like us going back to Shechem or back to Egypt or back to the world. And so there the sons go. They're going back to Shechem. And again, if you look at that account, you notice in chapter 35, I think it is, God said, Jacob, get out of Shechem and go back to Bethel. And so they were pulled out of Shechem and said, stay out of Shechem. And now here's the sons. They're out there grazing their sheep at Shechem. And so, boy, there's a history. Don't stop there. If you go on through the rest of your Bible, you find Shechem showing up again and again as a symbol of a wrong place to be. And so we have Joseph out pursuing them. And in that pursuit, you notice again that he was after the well-being of the flocks, the well-being of the father, and the well-being, again, of the favorite. I mean, it was for his own good. His duty was tested. His experience, his leadership was put on the line here to go and pull out this task. Look at the valor of this pursuit as Joseph goes. I don't know if you'd ever took off on a 60-mile jaunt to on foot, okay? What are we talking? 20 miles a day is a good day again. So we're at least 3 days' journey here off on his own. There's not a whole entourage that went with him, as near as we can tell. It was just Joseph. And he went out, again, 3 days' journey to find his sons or his brothers. And notice he left a place where he was loved and secure and went to a place amongst his brothers where he was hated and despised. And so again, notice that there was some sacrifice. There was some submission involved. A lot of people looking for jobs, and one fellow looking for a job came up, and the boss said, so what can you do? And the lad said, I can do what I'm told. And in this day and age, that landed him a job again, because there's not very many people that do what they're told. Joseph here was submissive to his father. He was obedient. And you and I need to learn submission all over again. It was a sacrificial tip. He was steadfast. When he didn't find him at Shechem, he just didn't quit and say, oh, well, I guess I'll go home. If you've got teenagers, you know again that my teenagers, again, they always come to the house and say, I can't. Have you ever heard that before? I can't. Okay. Take the muffler off the car. I can't. Listen, there comes a time when there's no dad to go to and say, could you help me? I'm stuck here. Okay. And you got to learn to do it yourself. Joseph had reached that point. He didn't come back to dad and say, I tried to and I can't. He was steadfast. He was determined that he was going to again do this. And last thing, he was stout-hearted. He left where he loved and he went to where he was hated again to bring his purity into power. And so then we look at the persecution of Joseph, which is what the topic was that got me here in the first place. And I don't have time to cover it. But I must say a couple things about persecution while we're right here on the subject. Notice again, I want you to think, I hope you're familiar with Jacob and Esau, and think about this, that here's the favored son, Joseph, going out into the world. Jacob and Esau, who was the favored son? Who was dad's favorite? Esau was dad's favorite. And so now, Jacob and Esau, there's the favorite son pitted against Esau. And Joseph pitted against his brothers. The favorite son again. When Joseph again was there, notice again, they lied about Joseph. Wait a minute. Did Jacob lie about Esau? Remember his dad said, "Is this truly my son, Esau?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." Later on, God's wrestling with Jacob, and he said, "What is your name?" Don't miss that again. "What is your name?" And he wouldn't let him go, and God would not let him go until he told him his name. And his name was not Esau, it was Jacob. And so notice again that he lied about the favorite son. Notice that he had a garment on. Remember, he clothed himself in the garment so that they felt his arm again and think, "Oh yeah, this is my son." He lied about his son. He lied about the garment. And lastly, again, notice that they had to kill a kid to cover that. They killed a kid to make venison to feed the father in deceit, to aid in their deceit. And they killed the kid to dip his garment in blood to aid in deceit. Listen, it comes home to roost. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And boy, you see that unfolding in Jacob's life, even in the story here of Joseph. And then if you're familiar with the account, the other thing I want to hit here is Reuben. Remember, they took Joseph and they said, "Let's kill him and throw him in some pit." Remember what Reuben did. Now, Reuben was the oldest of all of them. He was the one that was in line for the inheritance before sin struck him down. He is the oldest of all the children. And if anyone had a responsibility to do right and to lead in right and to be a leader at that point, it was Reuben. And what did Reuben do? He said, "Oh, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit." Listen, that's a compromise. That's a compromise. And if you don't know what compromise is, all you got to do is pick up a newspaper and look at what's going on in Washington, D.C. If you don't know what compromise is, you just pick up a newspaper and look what's going on in the Republican Party, for crying out loud. And so again, to understand that Reuben was a compromiser. Why? Because he didn't have courage. He didn't have the courage to stand up and do what was right. He could have stopped that. Instead, he said, "Let's just throw him in the pit." And he had plans that he's going to connive around, sneak around some other way and solve the problem. But he did not confront it. And so, again, Reuben is one who had too little courage, too much compromise, and too little commitment. He had no commitment to saving Joseph. And so, again, when we look at that, boy, that just rings of everything that's going on in our nation today. And so when we look at the mess we're in America, I've written down seven things here. And I've sent them all to Governor Cuomo. I've sent them all to Chuckie Schumer. And I don't know if I'm going to read them here in this setting, and I might get in a little trouble for it. But again, I just have you understand that these are just basic truths. Joseph got in trouble for being truthful, for his purity, for his report against evil. And he got in trouble again for speaking out and doing what was right. And they hated him for it. Listen, if you're going to say what's right and do what's right, you're going to be hated in this world. And if you're not, you're tangled in a compromise. You're lacking the courage it takes to take a stand. Or you don't have the commitment that it takes. So I'm going to say some things here again. Are we recording this?
No.
I am. So it'll get on the internet one way or another. But again, understand that black lives do not matter more than white lives matter. I told old Chuckie Schumer, if you can't say that, then you are a racist. And they've got everything all flipped upside down. And again, we're just coming driving through Ithaca here, and I see a whole bunch of racist houses over there with a big sign on the front that says, "We are racist." It actually said BLM, but that's the same thing again. So understand, these things aren't politically correct. Understand that Bruce Jenner is a male of our species. Period. And even if old Sean Hannity gets on TV and dances with this guy, that is queer. That is evil. And again, understand the evil that's going on. And the compromise that's going on. Sodomy is an abomination to God. And we can give you a chapter and verse on that. At conception, a human has a soul. Jesus Christ, our Creator, controls weather, controls climate. And everything about climate change or global warming is based on a godless assumption. And Christians dare not be godless. And don't even, I mean, and that's what compromise is. That's what's going on in the Republican Party. Well, we don't want to go crazy over, but yeah, we'll try to address climate change. I'll address climate change for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of climate. And again, we know that as to be truth. We know that as to be self-evident. And we have a responsibility to say that. Some of these others are just so logical that I'd almost not say them, but borders are made to keep people out. And then this last one, again, I think probably this one is most important, and I always put this first when I'm writing my representatives, that Israel is God's chosen nation. The Hebrews are God's chosen people. They are dwelling in God's promised land. And listen, the apostate churches, the Presbyterian church voted to take sanctions out in Israel because they're occupiers of Palestinian land. That's the Presbyterian church. You hear what I'm saying? That's the apostate church hates Israel. And that's just wrong. And that's like a majority of Christianity believe, again, that the church replaced Israel, and they hate Israel for it. And so, again, those that would take a stand on God's world. God said he's going to bless them that bless them, and he'll curse them that'll curse them. And listen, that same thing is true. I've probably gone over my allotted time, but I got to get this one more thing in. And I heard this from a preacher, a Solid Rock, and I couldn't believe it and looked it up for myself. The San Francisco Sodomite Choir sang this song. They finally took it down off of the internet, and you can't hear it anymore. And here's the lyrics of their song. This is, and I'm not going to call them gay. I'm not going to say that. In fact, what I say is that LGBT stands for Liberty, Guns, Bible, Trump, and Quality of Life. Okay, that's LBGT. Memorize that again. Be able to rehearse that in front of your friends. And so anyway, this Sodomite choir sang this verse in the song. You think we are sinful. You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you cannot respect. But you are just frightened. You think you'll corrupt you think we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children, happens bit by bit, quietly and suddenly, and you will barely notice. You can keep them from the disco, warn them about San Francisco, make them wear pleated pants. We don't care. We will convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Just like you worried they'll change, then their group of friends, you won't approve of where they go at night. Oh, and you'll be so disgusted when they start finding things online that you've kept from them, from that site. Guess what? You'll still be all right. We'll convert your children, reaching one and all. There is really no escaping it. Will convert your children. That's Sodomites. That's Sodom and Gomorrah right there. And so again, understand that we're in an America that's vile, that's evil. And by corrupt vote has again put in vile and evil in the very White House. Can we recover from this? God can do anything. But again, in the meantime, you and I have an ability have a requirement that we do this one thing. It hasn't changed in all these years, that we preach the gospel to every creature. You can march on Washington if you want. You can march on Albany if you want. But listen, the most important, what we're commissioned to do is to preach the gospel to every creature. You're probably going to walk by some creatures today. This week, you're going to walk by some creatures. Some of them might look kind of strange. But listen, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. And we're to have the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ when we do it. I always used to say, and I don't know if it's true yet today, I always used to say when I walked by somebody that someplace there's a grandma that's praying that that boy would get saved. We're so many generations into this right now that I don't even know that that's true. But I know again that God can save anybody. And we're to be His witnesses. Father, praise you again and thank you for what we've seen and heard here from your word. I thank you for the account of Joseph. And Father, we've just touched the tip of the iceberg as far as dealing with the truths that you unfold for us there in that account. And so I pray that you'd just lighten our heart and cause again, Father, that we'd be students of your word and that we'd be prepared to understand that your message, your truths aren't going to be well accepted in this world. But you've again given us a stout heart and a determination that we can preach the gospel to every creature. I pray that you'd help us to do that, and we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our song books to 496, if we could. I surrender all. 496. And one thing we need in America post-pandemic is we need a new surrender of Christians. And so let's go ahead and pray this song. Let's do all four verses. I surrender all in closing today. 496, if you need to stand, please stand if you could. And let's go ahead and have this our invitation as we pray. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. Surrender, second verse. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Pray that third verse. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, holy Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know that power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Let's pray the last. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let
Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender. Blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord, bless you. Appreciate your attention this morning and appreciate being here. Brother Wheeler.
Thank you, Pastor Rice. That was a good message.